If you were looking for a motto for the Christian life, well, I couldn't think of anything better than the two verses we continue looking at today. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I think it's vital for us to feel the emotional explosion at this point in Paul's letter. Up to now, Paul had been dispassionately arguing in a most careful, polemical fashion, but now he bursts out, exulting and rejoicing, almost singing, talking about the blessings and benefits that justification brings to sinners. And the long and short of it is that the justified sinner has now been brought into a relationship with God whereby all his love and blessings are poured out, and that this new state of things is certain and final, absolutely assured and everlasting. By knowing this, we are empowered to live amidst the crises of our times in the most amazing way, with incredible peace and hope and joy. So, let's review what we have looked at so far. There's a logical flow to it all. To begin with, Christ died in the sinner's place to bear the penalty for sin. And by Christ's obedience, he fulfilled the perfect righteousness that God requires. Next, the unjustified person senses his or her own desperate need, grasps onto what Jesus has done, and trusts in him alone for being made acceptable to God. And thirdly, when a person then trusts in Christ, he or she is justified by God. All sin, past, present, future, is forgiven, and God declares the person to have the status of perfect righteousness in Jesus, to be acquitted of all wrong and seen as entirely acceptable in his sight. And the result of this, Paul lists three summary benefits that we are looking at now. Last week, we looked at the first great benefit of our justification. The enmity and hostility between God and us was taken away, and there was peace and friendship between us. Now, today, we want to begin looking at the second benefit, that we've been given access into this grace in which we stand. Today we'll focus on the precious gift of our obtaining access into grace, and next week we'll consider the blessings of standing in grace. So what does it mean that through what Jesus has accomplished for us, we have obtained access by faith into grace? Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, Paul writes. Well, Paul desires all God's children to realize that if we have been justified through faith, we have obtained access into something wonderful that he calls this grace in which we stand. The grace he is speaking of is something different than what we usually think of, like when we sing the song Amazing Grace, the unmerited favor of God. He isn't speaking so much about the gracious disposition or action of God towards sinners, but rather, he is envisioning a sort of place or realm where everything that takes place is flowing from grace. It's a realm into which God transfers the sinner through Christ's blood. It's a realm where grace reigns and touches every inhabitant in the deepest way. He's saying that a justified sinner has gained access or entry into this true grace land. We have been taken out of the realm where God was always displeased and standing over us as a judge, where his scolding eye and frown and disappointed gaze were directed towards us. And instead, we've been transferred into another realm where God now smiles upon us and delights in us. It is similar to how Paul expressed it in Colossians. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is what justification accomplishes for us, this great transfer from the realm of judgment and death to the realm of grace, to the true Graceland. And we need to know, secondly, that we are brought into this place through him. We gain access through him. This is, of course, referring back to our Lord Jesus Christ from the previous verse. Jesus is the one who, so to speak, ushers us into Graceland. It is only by faith in him, by trusting in what he has done for us, that we can gain entry. Now, this Greek word that is here translated access is a rich word. In ancient Greek, it was often used to describe a person gaining entry into the presence of royalty. It was similar to the idea of being introduced or presented before a king or queen. This was an expectation in biblical times as well. In the book of Esther, it says that if any man or woman would go to the king inside the inner court without being called, there was but one law to be put to death, unless the king held out his golden scepter, which of course he did for Esther. Now, it would be much the same for any sinner to attempt to appear before the thrice holy God without having been called or presented. But what if the king's son brought that person in? There's a story about Abraham Lincoln's son, Tad. One day during the Civil War, he saw a Southern soldier weeping on a bench outside the White House. Now, this Southerner had been in a prison hospital, but had been released because he was lame and unable to go back to fighting. He was distraught over the fact that his mother back in the South had been left unprovided for because his only brother had been captured as well and needed to be released in order to provide for their mother. Upon hearing this story, Tad took the man by the hand and led him right into the White House and into the presence of his father, President Abraham Lincoln himself, so that he could make his plea for grace, which, according to the legend, was speedily answered. You see, this is what the Son of God does for us. Because he has pleased his Father so well and taken such interest in us to the point of coming to represent us and mediate in our behalf, and because he has made us to be entirely forgiven and clothed with perfect righteousness, well, he ushers us into the presence of his Father, and he provides for our introduction and entree. And when the Father sees us, he's inclined towards us, and he holds out his golden scepter, and he cries, "Welcome." What this means is that the sovereign, almighty God, who the Bible teaches is turned against sinners, in all his consuming power, is through the redemption that is in Jesus now turned towards sinners and inclined to put all this same sovereign power to work in their behalf. This is what it means to be in the state of grace. God is for us. Though I am an unworthy sinner, all God's wisdom and power is now directed to my welfare. This is what the author of the book of Hebrews is describing in the 10th chapter, where he writes, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Through Jesus and through what he has done, we have our access to God. Thirdly, we need to realize that this new state of things, this new realm to which Jesus has brought us, is a permanent state. Something that can't be lost once we've been given it. This is the best meaning of the Greek verb that is used. Translated here, "we have obtained," it means that it has been given to us once and for all through justification, and that it continues to be and will always be a wonderful and abiding state for us. We have received it, and we continue to have it and enjoy it forever. It isn't something that you can have one day and lose the next. You don't come in and out of this realm of grace. You're either outside of it, or you have been brought into it to remain in it. You will never be thrown out. You'll never mess up so greatly that you make yourself unworthy to stay there. Because you see, your worth was never based on what you did in the first place. It was always based on and only based on what Jesus has done. It's like we were filthy, ragged beggars lying in the gutter outside of a great palace. We're lying there exposed to the cold in a miserable condition. But then the kindest person comes out from the palace, takes us by the hand, leads us inside where we're given beautiful clothes and presented to the king. And then we're decorated and honored, given the highest rank, and invited to sit at the banqueting table and enjoy the feast. Or in biblical terms, recall how Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden and out of the presence of the one who had walked with them in the garden of paradise. And an angel with a flaming sword, you remember, was placed to guard the way to the tree of life. Well, the son of this one who once walked with them came out and paid the great price to make it possible for us to return. And he takes us by the hand and he leads us to that doorway and he shows that angel with a flaming sword his nail-pierced hands. And the angel drops the sword and lets us pass. And Jesus leads us into the very presence of the God who had driven our first parents out. But now this God looks on his son and sees us standing united with him, and he smiles upon us and receives us back into paradise with all of its delights. This is what happens to us when we're justified. It isn't only a legal declaration. That's just the beginning. It is this gaining of access into the realm of grace. And it's something that ought to get us very excited and full of joy. What does it mean for a Christian to know oneself transferred into this realm of grace? What's it like to live in the true grace land? There's no end to the grace that fills that land. We'll never exhaust it or begin to know its infinite reaches. But let's just highlight today a few of the preeminent graces that a justified sinner ought to be knowing and enjoying every day. First and foremost, a justified sinner living in Graceland ought to be enjoying the grace of justification. Of course, this is the primary one. It's in the forefront of Paul's thinking at this point. He never takes it for granted or thinks of it as just one among many blessings. It is the blessing that paves the way for all the others. It's the starting place. It's the ultimate demonstration of God's heart. When we had turned our backs on him and were going our own way, hostile in our minds, deserving only of wrath, when we were ungodly, still sinners and enemies, as Paul puts it here in Romans 5, Christ died for us and reconciled us to God. God sent his son to accomplish our redemption, to whom we are united by faith, and thereby to open this way of access into the state where we are able to stand once more in his presence, beloved in Christ. But this has opened up a fountain of other graces. And so let's look at the second, the grace of a new and stable identity. The life outside of grace is an unbalanced life, disconnected from God and unable to anchor one's identity in the one who made us. A person is always being tossed up and down, torn back and forth in his or her sense of identity. One moment you're devilishly proud, thinking yourself better, looking down upon others, or constantly feeling threatened or envious because you feel yourself superior. And yet, the next moment, you hate yourself. You feel rejected and inferior. You just want to hide in humiliation. This back and forth teeter-tottering between devilish pride and self-loathing is the wretched inner turmoil of the unjustified, unbalanced person. But when you are justified, You're given the grace of an entirely new identity that is characterized by balance, inner harmony, and peace. When you're in Christ, you're brought to the fulcrum of rest, the one who gives equilibrium and stability to your inner life. You look one direction back to yourself, and you know that you were and still are a sinner saved entirely by grace. You see the truth about yourself, your ungodliness and unrighteousness, your lack of any merit, and your true desert. And you realize that you have nothing to boast in about yourself, nothing that justifies you or makes you worthy of recognition or better than anyone else. You realize that the things you once boasted in are the very things that made you like a devil and kept you from God. You see what lengths God had to go to in order to save you. You see yourself as the worst of sinners because you know the dark depths of your own heart as none other. You see yourself as totally unworthy, and so you are humbled to the lowest place. And yet, in that same moment that you're knowing this true humility and seeing yourself as you truly are, you look the other way to the one who has loved you and provided the way for you to come back. And you realize that he has paid the greatest price for you. He has taken your hand. He has not only forgiven you, but he has raised you to the highest honor. He has given you standing and rank. He's pinned the medal of honor on you. He's given you a place at his side. He's made you to reign with him forevermore, to even judge angels with him. And you'll see all this, and what do? You exalt, you rejoice, you boast, not in yourself, but in the one who has done all these things for sinners, who has demonstrated the unsearchable riches of his grace. The justified person, you see, is the one who has come to this place of complete rest and balance within. You know who you truly are in yourself, and you also know who you have become in Christ, and this makes you to be simultaneously the most humble and proudest person in the world. But it is not humiliation, it's true humility, nor is it self-esteem, it is Christ esteem, it's God esteem, it's boasting in what he has done. The result of all this is a life where you are freed from the constant comparing and envying, self-loathing and feeling rejected. Your identity is now in Christ. You are free from what others think of you and free from what you think of yourself. You're free to see yourself as God now sees you. And this is freedom indeed. The third grace that a justified sinner living in Graceland gets to enjoy is the precious grace of assurance. The justified person is given an assurance that God is now for you, that you're a permanent and cherished resident in his court, and that you can never be tossed out or removed. We talked about this just a short while ago. You know that God's attitude towards you will never change because it has been shaped not by what you have done, but by what Christ has done in your behalf. You don't come and go from this state. You stand in it. And we'll be looking at this much more next week when we consider what it means to stand in grace. Fourthly, a justified sinner receives the grace of true and constant repentance. For a justified person, tears of repentance are the crystalline jewels that beautify our hearts and make us wealthy in God's kingdom. Repentance isn't something that we only occasionally know when we do something really bad, but it's rather an ongoing state of our hearts. As Luther put it, all of life is repentance. It is repentance that causes us to remember who we formerly were and grieve over it and hate it. We also see the fact that everything we now do is still stained with sin, and yet God is patiently helping us to mature and change. Yet most sadly, there are even times when we intentionally turn our backs on God and go our own way. But the grace of repentance is a treasure in our hearts, worked by the Holy Spirit, whereby we are convicted and made miserable. We realize that we have wounded the tender and pure heart of the one who has gone to such great lengths for us. and we recognize how foolish and caddish we have been. We long to turn away from these sins and turn back to God, and we do it. By His grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we put sin to death and come back into the embrace of God with sincere commitment, renewed in our obedience, vowing to never return to it, restored in the joyful experience of His good pleasure. And He ever is ready to receive us back, to cleanse us from our sin for Christ's sake, who shed His blood to make this forgiveness possible. And the more we experience forgiving, pardoning, graciousness in God's heart, the more we fall in love with Him, and the less hold our sins have upon us. The delight of His good pleasure is a greater joy than any false and temporary satisfaction we can eke out of sin. No, the more we experience the forgiving love of God, the more we want to abide in His embrace and know His smile upon us. Finally today, the justified sinner living in Graceland knows the grace of finding God faithful to all His great and precious promises. The unjustified person who lives outside the realm of grace knows nothing about the Father heart of God and the innumerable gifts He delights to bestow upon His own children. Of course, God gives gifts even to those who are His enemies. He has reasons for doing this we can't get into now, but these common graces given to all people don't compare to the special graces that are poured out upon only those who are justified and who have access into this realm of grace. The justified person has come into a realm where all the treasure that has been merited and stored up in Christ is fully available and freely granted to God's children, all according to the sovereign wisdom of God. And these things are appropriated through childlike, dependent faith that boldly comes to Father God to find the grace that we need to meet every moment of our lives, every need of every hour. Listen to how the Bible expresses the freeness and the fullness of this grace that is ours. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" You see the logic. If God gave us the greatest gift of His Son, He's surely going to give us all the secondary gifts that flow from Him. Another passage, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." So let me ask you, are you enjoying this? Are you aware of all the great and precious promises that are yours in Christ? That in Christ all the blessings in the heavenly places are yours? There's a hymn that puts it so well. "You are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring, for His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." You see, the Christian life is intended to be a life whereby God's smile is constantly upon us, His hands actively bestowing blessings. It is unceasing, moment by moment, grace. And the more He gives, the greater the glory of the unsearchable riches of His grace shines, and the more we are lost in wonder, love, and praise. And so let me ask you today, have you been justified through faith in the person and work of Jesus? Are you clothed in His righteousness? Do you have peace with God? And have you obtained access into this grace in which you stand? Are you experiencing the joys of Graceland? Are you knowing the precious graces of this new balanced identity we receive in Christ? Are you knowing calm assurance and the sweetness of repentance and the delights of God's unlimited blessings? Oh, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, throughout these uncertain and unsettling days, and until you stand in his presence in glory forevermore. Amen.